Now, our study today is based on a passage in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. I titled our study this morning, Showing God We Love Him. The term soulmate has become so overused today that it's almost a cliche. Yet, in the field of romance, almost everyone seems to be looking for a soulmate. In the dictionary, it has come to mean a man and woman who are compatible with each other in disposition, point of view, or sensitivity. As God in creation created woman, she was created as a help meet or a help suitable for man or a help comparable to man. That is indeed the idea involved in the word soulmate. Because it seems also to imply someone who knows you intimately, who will watch out for you, who will watch over you and do everything for your benefit. And so this idea that we try to convey in the use of the term soulmate, can we think of God as our greatest possible soulmate? Because he knows us to the core of our very being. And he loves us anyway. Remember verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. He wants to help us. He wants to protect us. He wants to eventually give us eternal life with him in heaven. Sometimes when his love for us breaks into our awareness, then we love him back within an intensity that can hardly be put into words. We love God because he first loved us. And so when we think very deeply about that idea, it should cause us to love him in the sense that we're talking about it. In Psalms 139, David talks about this concept. He doesn't mention the word love, as far as I can remember, even once in that chapter. But if you read the 139th chapter of the book of Psalms, you'll understand that that is exactly the idea that David is getting across there. Instead of being threatened by God's deep knowledge of him, David is reassured that God is with him and will protect him. And as a result, David has complete and total trust in God. Love for God can be expressed in a very real yet personal way. In Mark the 12th chapter, there at verse 30, remember Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And then later he said, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's what it's all about. Loving God and loving our fellow man. I want us to think for a little while about some ways that we can show God that we love Him. And I want to begin by talking about the idea of communication. Showing God we love Him through communication. That involves, first of all, prayer. In Psalm 34, verses 15 through 17, there David penned these words, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them to do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Remember Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." That means we are always in an attitude of prayer. We may not be actually uttering a prayer audibly, but in our mind, we recognize our need and our dependence upon God. And so those who love Him and believe He helps them have a longing to talk to Him. There's a song, I couldn't find it in our book, that's titled, "Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire." And so the first line of our communication with God should be prayer, talking to God. As we have already done in our service this morning, we sing praises to God. We praise and we adore Him in our songs. Songs are both horizontal and vertical. They go between us, that is, between each other, and they rise up to God. We teach and admonish one another in psalm and hymn and scripture songs, Colossians 3, verse 16. But in Hebrews chapter 2, there at verse 12, the writer says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church when I sing praise unto thee." That's vertical in nature. Going up to God. It's an expression of our faith in God, our dependence upon Him, expressing our love for Him and our appreciation for all that He has done for us, praising and extolling His high and holy name. Singing, according to Ephesians 5, verse 19, is making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Our denominational friends try to get a piano out of that word melody. It comes from the Greek word solo, which literally means to pluck or twitch or twang. And they take from that meaning that you have to be playing on an instrument. Well, if that is true, then everyone in the assembly would have to play on an instrument, because that instruction is to each individual. Singing, making melody. But He specifies the instrument that the melody is to be made on. In your heart. What we're doing is tugging on our heartstrings. That involves our mind. That's the biblical heart. Not talking about the blood pump in our chest. But our mind, our ability to think and to reason, our intellect. And so the songs that we sing appeal to our intellect. That melody is made to the Lord. I hear people say sometimes, "Well, I can't sing." Well, I don't know that God hears in four-part harmony. God hears what's in your heart, your thoughts and the intents of your heart. That's what God hears. Yes, it's good to be able to sing in harmony. It sounds a whole lot better to our ears, but that's not the ones that counts. It's our praise to God. We're communicating with God. We're showing Him that we love Him through our singing. We also show God we love Him through our teaching. That's communication. Communication is a two-way street. We allow God to talk to us. We talk to Him in prayer. And now we allow Him to speak to us. In the early church, in Acts the 5th chapter, there at verse 25, "There came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Even prison would not stop the early disciples from teaching. I wonder what it would take today to stop us from teaching. Would we be as dedicated as these early disciples? As you read in Acts 18, chapter verse 11, Paul continued a year and a half, year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This is the Ephesians, or rather in the city of Corinth, not the Ephesians. That's in Acts the 20th chapter. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. But then Acts 18 is to the church there at Corinth. The church of Corinth had numerous problems that had to be dealt with. But Paul continued there a year and a half in dealing with the issues that existed in Corinth. And then when he wrote the second letter to them, it seems obvious that they had corrected at least part of the problems that existed there in that congregation. Communication is important. Teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching Christ to a lost and dying world. Remember, Jesus gave this command to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Matthew's account, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. In Mark's account, Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teaching and preaching is a means of showing our love for the God who created us. Teaching others about Him. Teaching each other about Him. Another way we can show our love for God is by our love for each other. As the song that Jack led, titled Love One Another, we are to love our brethren. This is, maybe we could say, is the hallmark of our identification with Him. Notice in John chapter 13 at verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And notice this next phrase. A new commandment I've given you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How are we to love one another? Just like God loved us. We show our love for God by loving one another. And notice verse 36. Or rather, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this. Now, the word this refers back to what has just been said about loving one another as God loved us. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. This is the hallmark of our identification. Love for one another helps keep our love to God honest. In 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 20, remember the text said, if a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty strong language. If you say you love God, and you hate your brother, you're a liar. The point is that you don't really love God if you hate your brother. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Also in 1 John chapter 3, there at verse 14 through 17, John said, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Again, very strong language. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The hallmark of our identification. How do people know that we love God? Scripture very plainly says, people know we love God by the way we love our brother. The same thing is true in regard to our fellow man. Over in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, as Jesus deals with this particular topic, there beginning in verse 31, he said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now listen to his reason why he said this. "For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was strange, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we yet hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" Now listen to Jesus' answer. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me.'" In the same scenario, he's spoken to those on the left. They didn't do unto the Lord what they should have done. And they said, "Well, Lord, when did we see you like this? Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of least of these my brethren, you did it not unto me." Loving those who love you back is easy. But Jesus challenges us to a higher level of love. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Well, that's what they heard was said. That's not what the old law actually taught. But this is what the tradition of the Jews had evolved into. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Now notice this next verse. This is a condition. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." That ye may be. In other words, the implication that passage is, if you don't love your enemy, you can't be a child of your Father in heaven. "For he maketh his sun to shine on the righteous and on the sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the evil and on the good." Notice verse 46, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." We must demonstrate our love for God by loving not only our brethren, but also it extends to our enemies. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31 beginning, "And as you would that men should do you also to them likewise." What we come to refer to as the golden rule. "Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." The same thing is said there. "For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love them that love them." It's easy to love those who love us, but it becomes more difficult to love those who do not love us, who in fact hate us, who are our enemies. Our every action should be to show real love toward everyone we meet. Passage in Galatians 6 and verse 10 that has been misused and abused somewhat by our brethren says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." Some of our brethren have taken that passage and applied it to the church. It's not to the church. It's to individuals. That's our responsibility, to do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. We have a responsibility to show God, we love him by the way that we love one another, the way we love even our enemies. We show God we love him by our obedience. Those who love God want to please him, and it's unthinkable without obedience. John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The implication of that passage is that keeping his commandments is a demonstration of our love for him. Do we understand that there is a blessing in obedience? There's protection in Psalms 31, verse 23 and 24. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. There's the idea of protection. In Romans chapter 8, there at verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This passage sometimes misused also. It doesn't mean that everything is good that happens to us. But what does happen to us will eventually work for our good. I read this piece. How do we know if something is a blessing or not a blessing? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12 says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. I read this little story about a man who raised horses for a living, and his prized stallion ran away, and friends came to mourn his great loss, and they expressed their concern, and the man raised the question, how do I know whether what happened to me is bad or good? The horse later came back with several strays following. Friends came, celebrated his good fortune. The man asked again, how do I know whether it's good or bad? That afternoon, one of the horses kicked his son, broke his leg. Friends came back, expressing their sorrow. The man asked the same question. How do I know if this is good or bad? A few days later, war broke out. The man's son was exempted from service because of his broken leg. And so, yeah, his friends came back. Story stops there. But can you see how this goes? We don't know. We can't see the end from the beginning. God can. We don't know the end result of maybe bad things that happen in our life. Eventually, they may turn out to be good. Some good may come from those. The experiences of our life can be of great benefit as we show our submission to God in everything that we do. The hard part is keeping ourselves in submission to God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Other translators say, should be disqualified. I keep under my body. We have to make sure that we keep ourselves in submission to God. We show our love for him by our obedience to him. We also show our love for him by identifying with him. I suppose one of the greatest shows of affection for anyone is to let them know that you're with them. This was brought home to me in a very personal way many years ago, over 40 years ago. I was working in Pekin, Illinois, and had been to visit some folks who were sick, and maybe even been to a funeral home. I don't know what all we had done. But I expressed to one of the people present that I wish I could do more, and I didn't really know, you know, what I could do. And they made the observation that it was good that I was there with them. You don't really have to do something sometimes. Just be with the person. Is it any less with God? Being with God shows that we love him, that we appreciate him, that we are glad that we belong to him. Just consider some ways. Confession. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my ways in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. When we confess our Lord in our word, in our works, then we show that our association with him is real. It's absolute. It's genuine. In baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is the beginning of our showing our love to God and our desire to be connected with Him in the deepest ways. He's given us a wonderfully vivid way in which to touch the sacrifice of His Son. How can one who loves God refuse to be immersed in water? Romans 6, 3 and 4. We're buried with Christ. That's the way we contact the blood of Christ. We're buried with Him into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As we participated in the memorial feast, we commune with the Lord in this memorial feast. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's sharing in the death and suffering of our Lord. That's communion. Sharing with. There are a lot of different ways that we can share with, but this is a participation, a partnership, a sharing in the death and suffering of our Lord. It's showing God that we love Him. There are many, many different ways that we show our love for God, but these are a few. Just some ways that we can show authentic, tangible love to God. In whatever way you show your love for Him, just know that your love will not be forgotten by Him. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In whatever way you demonstrate your love for God, it's not going to be forgotten. Jesus said, if you just give a cup of cold water to a disciple in my name, you're not going to lose your reward. Just a simple little act of giving a cup of cold water to a disciple in His name is going to result in reward. You're not going to lose your reward. So, question, do you love God? If you really love God, you know the answer. You're going to show it by what you do. You're going to show it by your obedience to the gospel if you haven't done that. If you have obeyed the gospel and there's something wrong in your life that's keeping you out of fellowship with God, you're going to show your love for Him by doing whatever is necessary to make corrections in your life, to bring your life into compliance with His will. If we really love God, we're going to be busy working, laboring for Him, doing our best to stay close to Him in every phase and facet of our life and allowing Him to be a part of our life, to have this partnership, this joint sharing together of all the benefits that results from God showing His love for us and giving His Son to die for us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you really love God? If there's something in your life that's keeping you out of fellowship with Him, you can make it right this very day as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.